Let's begin by reading chapter 6, verse 10 of the book of Ephesians. In fact, we'll read 10 through around 18. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," or literally schemes of the devil. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." I believe that to be the key portion to this text. What we do in the spiritual realm. And if you desire to be victorious in all aspects of your life, you don't take it on in the flesh, but you take it on in the spirit. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication with all of the saints." In this passage, I believe that God gives us the keys to overcoming the enemy, that God gives us the spiritual equipment. And the first of the equipment that we are going to look at this evening is the belt of truth. I read of a Navy frogman who was getting married, or a Navy frogman, however you want to say it, who was getting married, and he was talking to his future mother-in-law. And he was explaining to her that he was not going to be able to wear his ring on the dives because barracuda are attracted to shiny things, and he wanted to keep all of his fingers. And so they were instructed by the military that they were to remove all of their rings and any jewelry that they had that was shiny so they didn't attract the barracudas. And his mother-in-law was appalled at the idea that he would ever take his wedding ring off. She had never taken hers off. She was just really appalled that there would come that point where he would take his wedding ring off. So trying to be helpful, she said, "Well, why can't you get a chain and wear it around your neck?" Now, I don't know. Maybe she didn't want her daughter to get married. Maybe just wasn't good enough for his daughter, so she thought she'd, get his neck bit by a barracuda rather than his hand. But see, I believe sometimes people are well-meaning in wanting to come up with new ways to do stuff. They really see the devastation of the enemy. They see the things that the devil is doing in the lives of God's people. And as a pastor, we see it all the time. And quite frankly, to be real honest with you, we're heartbroken over it. That which the devil is able to get in and do in the lives of individuals, and the way he can set people's thinking off to where they begin to think wrongly. And there are those that I think out of a desire, a sincere desire, to see victory within the body of Christ, they begin to try to come up with new ideas. Rather than saying, "What does the Bible say about spiritual warfare? Let's get this, let's get it out to the body of Christ, let's take the word of God, and let's be victorious against the devil. Let's go out and let's storm the gates of hell, let's win souls back to Christ, let's do it how the Bible says." They come up with all kinds of ideas. They come up with their plans, which, like this mother-in-law's desire to be helpful, she wasn't helpful at all. And like their desire to be helpful and to bring some new idea in, that new idea isn't helpful at all. Back in the early 80s, there was a guy by the name of Derek Prince, and he kind of had a new revelation about demonology. And in this revelation of demonology, he believed that if anybody had a struggle, whatever that struggle was, lust, nicotine, whether it was gossip or anorexia or whatever it might be, that what needed to happen is that a demon needed to be exorcised out of Christians. And the way that it was going to be exercised out of Christians was that they were going to actually throw it up. And so as he traveled around the United States, you would go and do his meetings and they would hand out barf bags. And people who were at them would say, I wasn't really, you know, I didn't try to throw up. I didn't stick my finger down my throat. Just during the service, I felt this spiritual thing going on inside of me, and all of a sudden, I threw up in the bag. But here's the problem. Give me a bag when I walk in, and let the guy just down the aisle from me throw up, and it will only be a matter of time until that demonic spirit comes out of my bowels. See, it's going to come out. Why? Because there's an aroma that is associated with this stuff, and that's why there were barforamas, because it wasn't very pleasant to be there. And I'm not against that because it's gross, which it is gross, by the way, but I'm not against it just because it's gross. I am against it because there's nothing in the Word of God about it. It never says, if you're having struggles in a certain area in your life, then throw the demon up out of you. Jesus never said it. The disciples in the early church in the book of Acts, they never lived it. And in all of the epistles that we have, which gives us direct teaching on the way that they lived in the book of Acts, there's no precedent that is set in the teachings of the epistles. If Jesus never even talked about it or practiced it, if the early church didn't talk about it or practice it, and if the epistles didn't have any teaching along those lines, then I reject it as not being the truth. And as I said, they may very well be well-meaning in what they are desiring to come up with to try to see people set free from the enemy, but you're going to be powerless. In fact, I believe, well, the Bible says that in the last days, men are going to heap up for themselves teachers that will tickle their ears. I saw a preacher years ago teaching about this, and he made a reference to the tickling ears as a good thing. He said, I just like to tickle people's ears. I love to tickle people's ears. And I'm screaming at the TV, that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. See, the desire is that in the last days, people are going to want to hear what they want to hear. And they are going to heap up teachers that will tell them anything they want to hear rather than the truth that is in the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, all of us are prone. All of us are susceptible to these different doctrines that are out there to tickle our ears. We hear about them and they're new and they're kind of exciting. And there are these testimonies that go along with it. Well, you know, I was bound by cocaine for 15 years and then I threw up at this service and I haven't been bound by cocaine ever since. And that attracts people. Wow, really? Well, I've had a problem with lust for 50 years. I may all go throw up. Maybe I'll get rid of it. And it doesn't, because it doesn't do that. No matter how many testimonies there are of people that would bring it out, it's not the Word of God. It may tickle your ears. It may desire to bring you in. And I've been fooled by that before. I'll never forget, I was 19 years old. The church that I was attending brought in they set up a big satellite outside. And the satellites in those days, they were like, you know, 50 feet across. Not quite that big, but they were big. And it sat out there beside the church. And Sunday nights, they brought in satellite feeds from different churches. And there was a series that was brought in. And what I heard in this series was that God wanted me to be rich. When I heard him say it at first, I said, amen. God wants me to be rich. Yes, I think it's true. And then as he went on, he said, God wanted me to have a two-story house. Well, I didn't care about a two-story house. I was 19 years old. I was living at home with my mommy. I didn't care about a house at all. Then he said, God wanted me to have a Cadillac. And I didn't care about a Cadillac. I don't want a Cadillac. If you have a Cadillac, nothing against your Cadillac. I just didn't want one at 19 years old. But then he said, and God wants me to have a Corvette. Oh, yeah. Now we're talking. That's exactly what... Imagine that. God wants me to be rich and I want to be rich. God wants me to have a Corvette and I want to have a Corvette. And I'll tell you what, I left that place saying these words. I have never heard this before and this is neat. They used all the scriptures that they use. Even to this day, that doctrine is still being taught. God owns all the cattle on all the hills and you're a king's kid and therefore God wants you rich. And as I got in my Vega and started to drive home, it's true. God began to convict my heart. Call it special revelation if you want to. But God began to just bring scriptures to my mind. There's a passage that says that many have been shipwrecked in their faith because of the love of money. There's another passage that says if anybody is teaching godliness as a means of gain withdraw yourself. It goes on in that same passage to say, for godliness with contentment, happy with my Vega, see, is great gain, not godliness with greediness. And what they did was appeal to the greed of a 19-year-old, and what they're doing today is appealing to the greed of all kinds of people with this same kind of a teaching that is really, I believe, the Bible says in the last days, men will teach people for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears and bring doctrines of demons. I even believe that these things are demonically induced into the body of Christ. People will get angry at me about that, and I'll get the nasty letters. Just sign them. That's all I ask. I'll get the nasty letters that say, you know, you're saying that these guys are teaching doctrines of demons. Yes, I am. I'm not questioning their salvation or not. And that's not my business to question whether or not they are saved. But I'm telling you that if the teachings that they are bringing are heresies, I believe the heresies have their roots in demonic aspects. And that is why you and I have to study the Word of God for its truth in its entirety and have this book as our precedent. There are some other things. At different times, I was at different churches during my youth. God kind of moved me out of the church I got saved into another church, and eventually into another church, and then into a really hyper-charismatic church where I met my wife, and then we ended up in another church. And some of those churches were Pentecostal churches. And during that time, there was what is called slain in the spirit. Some of you guys are familiar with it. And they would bring us forward, and we would stand in a row, or they would touch us on the forehead, and we would fall over. And I have to tell you that many times I went down. Basically, I was never really knocked down by God. I went down because I wasn't going to be the only one standing. And I mean, you're standing there, you got your hands up in the air, and you're praising God, and somebody touches you on the top of your head, and you feel like you sway a little bit. And you know there's a catcher behind you. You know you're not going to bang your head, so you just kind of fall back in their arms and they lay you down. And you get up in a few minutes. It's been long enough down here. You get up in a few minutes. I had a friend of mine. Now, I said, I went down, you know, never was knocked down. But I went down a lot of times just because I wasn't going to be the only one standing. But a friend of mine who said, I will never do that. And he never did until one day at a youth camp, he went down. And I asked him later on, what happened? And he said, God knocked me down. And then what happened? I said, I don't know. He said, I kind of worshiped and then I got up. And I said, all right, well, and I believe him. He's a man of integrity and I believe him to this day. And I say, if God wants to knock his children down, God isn't going to tell me, you know, you said I couldn't. I'm not going to knock them down. God wants to knock his kids down. He can knock his kids down. But here's the problem. There's no precedent in Scripture for it. Jesus never talked about it. The book of Acts, they never did it. They never brought people up in order to deliver them from whatever it is that they might need to be delivered from, in order to knock them down, to have the Spirit move in them, to set them free from it. That never was there. And the epistles never tell us to do it. And so if God wants to do it to one of his children or two of his children or 10 of his children, like I said, I'm not going to tell God that he can't do that. But see, we are never, ever going to begin to incorporate something into our worship and what we're doing that's not in the Bible. So when people come up and say, why don't you do these things? Because it's not biblical. You're saying then they're doing something that's not biblical? Well, I'm not just saying that. Search it out. And they'll say, well, wait a minute. Paul was knocked off his donkey. But Paul was an unbeliever. So now you're in order to be saved, you're going to be, you know, knocked down. Where did God knock over one of his children? You might say Ananias and Sapphira, but that's the kind of slain in the spirit that none of us want, right? Because they were killed by the Holy Spirit. Because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And the early church was so pure in those ways that God kept that purity in that aspect when they got caught up in that whole money issue. That's a whole another subject. But what we want to do is make sure that what we are doing when it comes to our worship especially is directed by God. And if we remain there, then I believe that we will walk in the truth, there's safety in the truth, and as we're going to see in a minute, it will hold everything in our lives together. If you are committed to the truth of the Word of God, and I believe, you know, there's what's called special revelation, that all of a sudden an angel will appear to someone and give them a special word for people. Or, you know, I'm at a hospital room and I heard the nurse's sandals walking by, and then I heard the flip-flop of sandals, and Jesus turned the corner and came into my room and told me, I have something new for you to tell the people. Well, listen, if it is new, then it is not true. If it is true, it is not new. We have it in the pages of Scripture. You say, how can you say that? Because in Galatians chapter 1, Paul wrote and said, if myself or anyone else brings you anything other than what you have already heard, let them be accursed. Then he says it even stronger. If myself or even an angel from heaven appears to you, bringing you something other than what you have already heard, let him be accursed. And the word accursed is to the deepest part of hell. That's pretty strong. That if someone is bringing something to you other than is already revealed in Scripture, if they don't have the Word of God to back them up, then they are to be accursed. Therefore, I want to become obsessed with the truth. I had someone tell me years ago, you're obsessed with the truth. Amen. What better to be obsessed with? And you know why? Not because of knowledge, because the Bible says knowledge puffs up. And it makes us prideful. The more we learn, the more prideful we can become. And when you aren't really drawn by the Spirit and you just learn the Word of God and you don't walk in love, you become a very prideful individual. And we've all known people like that, Christians like that. They're just puffed up with knowledge and they're a little bit arrogant and they're prideful and they don't walk in love at all. That's not our desire in truth. But what did Jesus say? Remember what he said to, was it Andrew? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No, excuse me, it was Thomas. Because Thomas said, Jesus said, you know where I'm going and you know the way that I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know. All the other ones were probably going, yeah, we know the way you're going and where you're going. Thomas was like, I don't know. And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if I am obsessed with the truth, then I am obsessed with Jesus Christ. And my desire is to know the truth of the Word of God. And I really believe that there is more in the pages of Scripture than you and I could ever dig out in 100 years of studying. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've been pastoring for almost 20 years. And I'm seeing more in the Scriptures now as I study them than I ever have before. If you want to call that special revelation, call it special revelation. But its roots and its foundation is in the Word of God. And if we will stay true to the Word of God and committed to the Word of God, well, that is the foundation of spiritual victory. That is the belt of truth. And see, in Roman armor, and I believe that Paul was making a reference to the Roman armor. Of course, he could have been talking about the temple guards. He could have been talking about anybody else. But the common soldiers of their day were Roman. And in Roman armor, the belt holds everything together. The belt of truth is the very center. The breastplate attaches to that. Their sword attached to that. Even the little skirt that those Roman soldiers wore. Remember the black and red ones that went around like this? That was even attached to it. And if the soldiers didn't have a belt, it'd be like those old-time movies where the pants fall down, whoop, and whoo, and everybody laughing, you know. That's what it would be like. So the belt was to hold everything in the armor together and everything centered around what was called the girdle, literally, having your waist girded with truth. But it was a big, fat belt that held everything together, and that's truth. Truth holds everything together. It is the foundation for everything that we do, and everything needs to be built upon truth. The Bible says this. I believe it's 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, and for doctrine, that the man of God might be equipped, thoroughly equipped, it says, lacking in nothing. Did you get that? That if we apply the Word of God, the God-breathed Scriptures that we hold in our hands or our lap right now, hopefully, as we're studying God's Word, that these God-breathed Scriptures make us complete. That if I have everything that's in the Bible, then I don't lack anything. And so when someone comes to me and says, oh no, man, I've heard this new thing that's happening, and people are being set free, I say, I don't need it. I don't need it because I lack nothing. If I'm taking what the Bible says and I'm studying it and learning it and applying it, I'm lacking nothing. And the very foundation of everything that I do then is the truth. And I know with the foundation that I have of the truth that I am going to be effective in fighting against the enemy. I know that I will be unmovable. As he says here in the very beginning of this verse, stand again, right? In verse, go back with me to verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Stand. Didn't say lay down. It doesn't say sit down. Doesn't say charge. Doesn't say march. He says stand. You put on the whole armor of God, and truth is part of that, and then you stand. And you stand immovable. There are too many Christians that I see that are not immovable. They are like the waves that toss them to and fro because they get caught up in the winds of doctrines. They don't know really what they believe. They don't know where their foundation is. And so they're just tossed around by the enemy, and there's no real solidness that they would be able to stand. And if truth is our foundation, I believe that we will stand against that rock. And truth is immovable. I move. I can go in and out of what that truth is, but truth is immovable. It's like the captain of a battleship that I heard about. He sees a light in the distance. And over his radio, he wires in, "This is Captain so-and-so of the battleship such-and-such. Change your course 10 degrees to the right." Comes back on the radio, "This is, private first class, or seaman first class, and change your course 10 degrees to the right." He repeats, "I'm repeating, this is a battleship, and I am a captain, and you need to change your degrees 10 degrees to the right." Comes back, "This is a lighthouse, and I am a seaman. Make your decision." In other words, the lighthouse wasn't going to be moving. And it didn't matter if it was a captain and whether it was a battleship. He was going to be smashed against the rocks because the rocks were immovable and the lighthouse was immovable. And that's the truth. We think I have this flexibility to kind of believe and choose what I want. No, we don't. What we have is the truth, and the truth, the Bible says in Psalms 119, is a light unto our path. It's a light unto our ways. You wanna follow the Word of God? You wanna have a light in where you're going? I also believe that this is the way that we're set free from anything that binds us. Things that may be in the Scriptures or trends that may be around today. I don't think that any of the writers ever had bulimia in mind, ever. But yet there are some of you here today that are struggling with it, or anorexia. You're struggling with it. There may be even some here today that are struggling with the concept of cutting yourself. And for whatever reasons, you're compelled to actually get out a razor blade and to carve into your flesh. And the writers of the Bible never possibly could have ever thought about those difficulties that people face today. However, the Word of God is the truth. And being the truth, it begins to make us think right. And the reason that you're cutting yourself, or the reason that you're starving yourself, or the reason that you're throwing up after you're eating is because you're thinking wrong. Your mind has gotten messed up somehow, and you are now thinking lies. And so you look in the mirror and you're, 100 pounds and 5'7", or 90 pounds and 5'7", and you say, "I'm fat," because your mind isn't processing things correctly. The enemy's been able to get in, and through the process of this world, they have pressed in around you and made you think the way they want you to think. And you are now being pressured by the world, and your mind just isn't working right. A lot of that's happening in our marriages. Our marriages are not becoming what God wants our marriages to be because our minds aren't thinking right. No, we could enter into any area. As a parent, maybe we were brought up by our parents that weren't thinking right. Now we're not thinking right when it comes to raising our children. And the Word of God changes the way we think. That's why the passage in Corinthians on spiritual warfare that says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Remember what the very next section says? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's in the mind. It's where our minds are. See, truth is, it's a thought, it's a concept. Truth takes place in your mind, and that's why the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. The world will conform you. It's an outside pressure that will change you and make you into something like the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but then it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As God's Word gets into your life, it gets into your mind, and you begin to think correctly. And what a tragedy when there are those out there today that are trying to get us to think like the world. To get us as a church to say, "Oh yeah, God wants me rich, money, yeah, yeah, money, cars, Corvettes, yeah. And that's so carnal, it's unbelievable. We begin to think that way rather than thinking about sacrifice. The Bible says that I am to be a living sacrifice for Christ, and I am to give up and to be willing to say, "Lord, I'll lay my life on the line. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll surrender myself to you." And as we begin to think right, then there's spiritual victory. And the fiery darts of the enemy that we're going to talk about in a few weeks will never even begin to penetrate. They will be fired at our minds, but the shield of faith, which is faith? But it's trusting in God, believing what God says. It's again in your mind. As the fiery darts come in, the shield of faith comes out, and it puts out those fiery darts that the devil is hoping to catch our minds on fire. I believe with all of my heart that truth is that key to spiritual victory. It is that which holds everything together, and that you and I would search the scriptures in such a way that we would say, I really want to know what God's word says. See, there's a couple of different ways to approach the Bible, and people approach it in these two different ways. You either say, this is what I believe, now I want to find out what the Bible says about what I believe. I think that's an extremely bad way to approach the Bible, and a lot of us do that. We do it because we've been brought up in a church that has taught certain things. We do that because the people that led us to the Lord believe certain things. So in believing those things, we say, well, that's what I believe. However, instead, we ought to say, what does the Bible say so I can know how I am supposed to believe? And then you are properly applying the Word of God into your life. And that might mean you have to change some things. That might mean the way that you've been brought up or people that you've even respected have just been believing some things that were wrong. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean they're not filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean that God is not using them. It simply means they haven't guarded the truth in their life. That they've been willing, through whatever reason, because of experience, because of prejudice, because of what they were brought up in, they were willing to compromise in the area of truth into what their foundations are. And to some degree, I think all of us are prone to that. And I guess it would work out okay if our foundations are grounded and rooted in the truth. But Paul said to the Bereans this. He said of the Bereans that they were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians, because the Bereans received the word of God with all excitement, all joy. When Paul was preaching the Bereans, they were, amen, yeah, right on. This is God's word. But then it says this, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were true. Every once in a while, I'll have one of you come up after a service, or maybe it's a couple weeks after I taught something, and you'll say, you know, you taught this, and I was reading my Bible, and they're kind of sheepish sometimes. I think I found where you're wrong. And they'll kind of, you know, think I'm going to be upset. But you know what? I love when you search the scriptures and come up. Don't get carried away with this, by the way. But, you know, I love when you search the scriptures and you come up and you say, I found something. And sometimes I'll go, well, I agree with you. You know, I think so. I need to make a correction. Some of you guys have come up and I've done that with you. I need to make a correction. And I've corrected it later on. Now, others I say, nah, you're all nuts. That's not what that says at all. Nevertheless, you're searching the scriptures to see if these things may be so. My desire for us as a fellowship is that we would set the devil back. My belief is that if you and I get caught up into the truth, that the enemy is more scared of us than we are of him. And you might say, well, I'm pretty scared of the devil. I hear bump, bump at night. And, oh, the devil's in my house. Got to get Pastor Robert to come over and put oil in my house or holy water or whatever it is. I got to have him come over and cast it. You know, we get scared. But the devil is more scared of a humble, praying Christian than anything else. A believer that has founded in the truth, because the Word of God is truth, and who is a humble individual, who is a praying individual, I believe that he makes the enemy quiver. And not only that, a humble, praying believer is gonna march against the gates of hell. And we are going to see great victories. And our desire, when it comes to our spiritual warfare, is that our very foundation is truth. And everything else is built upon that. And if then somebody comes up with something new, and they have a foundation that really is the proper exegesis of the Word of God, which is just a fancy word for the proper interpretation of the Word of God. Taking the Word of God in its context and studying it and reading it. I believe taking it as literal as you can possibly take the Word of God. Then I believe that we will stand on a strong foundation. And by the way, I believe that we have a precedent for taking the Word of God literally. Because Jesus took it literally. Because when Paul quoted the Old Testament, he quoted it literally. And so as we approach the Bible believing that what it says, it means. And if you want to look for a deeper sense, kind of in between the lines, I don't necessarily have a problem with that. I don't really like to do it myself. I don't like to try to dig in between, way between the lines. But if you want to find a deeper sense, you've just got to make sure. You know, this, as the saying goes, if the first sense makes sense, then look for no other sense. As you're studying the scriptures, if you look for something deeper in it, make sure that there's a foundation for what you believe somewhere else in the Bible. If there is no foundation for it, if it isn't taught, then I'll tell you what, it's not the truth. And you can put all of your trust in it. You can tell people, oh man, I found something that's really cool. But it doesn't mean anything if we don't have that true, real foundation for the scriptures. You know, there's a passage that says, God made wine to make men's hearts merry. And I heard someone say one time, that's the reason that I drink. Because the Bible says God made wine to make men's hearts merry. But you know what? They ignore all the other passages in the Bible. The ones that say wine is a mocker. It says don't look at the wine while it swirls in the glass. And it talks about the destruction that comes into people's life from alcohol. There's all of these other passages and they ignore them completely. Oh no, God made alcohol to make people's hearts merry and I need to be merry. There's even a passage that says this, that says that God has made me gladder than the gladness of wine. And I know it's not proper English, but I paraphrase. But God has made me more joyful than the joyfulness which wine can bring. That we would trust in God rather than in alcohol. Someone says, well, you know, I can drink, and it's okay for me. Well, nothing is okay if you are drinking to escape. And the main reason why people drink is to escape. If you're drinking because I'm just not happy unless I drink, how is your faith, how is the joy of the Lord your strength in any way, shape, or form? And we could go into any area that we want to go into. And if we stick with the Word of God and the truth that is in it, we will have that foundation. And we will find that we will walk in the victory that God brings into our life in every single aspect. We need to be committed to the truth. Studying the truth, having the truth as the Word of God, bringing the truth into our lives. And if we do, that's the foundation for our victory over the enemy. And we will never be caught up in any of these weird philosophies that people bring about. And we're going to see them. But instead, we'll just be gaining victory. You know, the rest of the church can go all their different directions trying to find new ways to deal with the devil. We'll just deal with the devil with truth. And know that we stand solid and firm, and we are immovable, and we are making progress on him. With that said, let's stand and pray.